So, I need you to have your Bibles handy, okay? We're going to be spending a lot of time working through the book of Proverbs, so find Proverbs. If you want to know the proverb that is going to be kind of our launching text that we'll be going to a couple of times, it's on page 465 in your pew Bibles. It's Proverbs 24:3. Proverbs 24:3. But we're going to be all through the book of Proverbs this morning. So just have that open and in front of you. And we're continuing in our series in Proverbs that's called Choosing God's Path. And we talked about the fact that what we're seeking to live out is wisdom. Wisdom for living the life that the Creator, God, has designed for us. Yesterday, as happens every Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, we had a time of men's prayer. And what I've begun to do is I've begun to read a passage of Scripture at the beginning of our prayer time that we then use to launch us into prayer as we pray kingdom prayers, but we're also praying specific prayers for individuals that may be on our prayer list. And this week, I prayed or read from Isaiah 2. Listen to what I read yesterday morning. It's just verses 2 and 3 of Isaiah 2. It said, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.'" We've been talking about that, right? That's what wisdom really is. It's a matter of us following the path that God has for us. And the first week, We spent 4 weeks kind of laying the foundation for our study in the book of Proverbs, and then beginning last week, we started to get practical, get topical, right? And the first week, we talked about fearing God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then we looked at seeking wisdom, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And then we talked about trusting God, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. And then we talked about the necessity of guarding our hearts, right? Keep your hearts with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So those four were foundational for us. Fearing God, seeking wisdom, trusting in the Lord, guarding our hearts. And last week, we began applying these principles of wisdom, of wise living, to particular areas of our life that you and I undoubtedly struggle with. And last week, we talked about the tongue, our speech, God's path for our speech. And we looked at Proverbs 18:21. For those of you who remember this, who have been memorizing with us, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruits. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we know that, don't we? We know that. Well, this morning we move into looking at our families, about the Christian home. There's simply nothing for us, brothers and sisters, that's more practical than for us to seek wisdom in the home. Why? Because families are the highest level that we will ever enter into in God's school of sanctification. I want to say that again. If you were working your way through preschool and kindergarten and elementary school and middle school and high school and college and postgraduate work and all this stuff, the highest level of our sanctification, the highest school level of our being made more holy, being made more and more like Jesus, is in the home. You know why? Because no one knows us better than those people in our homes. We can't fake it. in the home. You know, we can put on a show for an hour or two, right? But we are who we are at home, good or bad. And that's where the true nature of our character is going to be revealed. And so to understand God's path for our families, God's path for our homes is absolutely critical. I want to give credit at the outset of this sermon for a number of the illustrations or references that I'm going to be making. Rather than mentioning his name every time, I just want to say thank you, Paul Tripp. Paul is a used to be with CCEF, which is the Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation. Many of those booklets we have on the back wall are done by CCEF. Paul now has his own ministry, very creative name. It's called Paul Tripp Ministries. And Cheryl and I spent some time this week watching videos of his series, What Did You Expect?, about the home and about marriage. And there were just a number of things that Paul said in that series that really, I thought, dovetailed with this message. It was very timely, and so I just want to give him credit right now. Thanks, Paul, for a lot of the illustrations. You guys know Paul Tripp from one of my other illustrations. The shaking water bottle, that's Paul Tripp. That's Paul Tripp, okay? So you'll notice that Brother Chris isn't with us this morning and that he wasn't with us Friday. Lynn was taking him all over Arizona, and so we don't have the notes for the sermon today, but there's only three blanks to fill in, so you'll be able to follow along, okay? And the first point of the message is this, and don't tell me I'm just getting too deep, but just family life is hard. Family life is hard. Marriage, you know, unfortunately, when Cheryl and I got married, Pastor John, who's the one that married us, didn't give us a manual that said, okay, here's the instructions, follow this, and everything's going to be just hunky-dory. I mean, we think of the Bible as our instruction manual. Yeah. But I mean, wouldn't you like to have something that were like, you know, your assembly instructions, you know, when you're putting together that bicycle? You know, it just showed you what to do. Or, gosh, when you left the hospital, moms, with your baby, right? What do I do now? You know, there was no manual. But God, and this is kind of a repeat of what I said earlier, God has placed the family right smack dab in the middle of our sanctification process. And to me, if I had been God, and praise God, I'm not, but if I had been God, it would seem more to make more sense to get people sanctified and then have them marry and have children. You know, I'd like to get everyone worked out. We all have our problems resolved, and now we just have happiness and bliss. But God just didn't do it that way. And I think, again, it's because God uses family, marriage, parenting as his chief tool for our holiness. It is when we come to the end of ourselves, it is when we are broken and come face to face with our own sinfulness, which doesn't happen anywhere more readily than it does in the family, that God can change us. Here's life, folks, in a fallen world. This may shock you, but this is true. Sinners marry sinners and then give birth to sinners. It's life. But it's in that messiness of sinner with sinner that we are stretched, and that's where Christ's likeness begins to be developed in our lives. Now, before we start taking a look at some of the Proverbs that we're going to look at today, I want to remind you, Proverbs is written from a male perspective, not because God doesn't care about women, but because this was a father giving advice to his son. Okay? So it talks about things from a male perspective. So I want to give us, y'all women, perfect permission to take these things and switch them around. Because if God is speaking about women, let me tell you, he's speaking about women because it was Solomon talking to his son. But it applies to men as well. All right, and I'll give you an example here right now. I said family life is hard. Let me get more specific. Being married is hard. Can I get an amen? Okay, being married is hard. We come into marriage with expectations, and we come into marriage with dreams, and frankly, they're unrealistic. Maybe one of the best examples of that, and you don't have to turn there, you can just write it down if you want to look at it later, is James chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Good question, don't you think? Yeah. Answer, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you, you desire and do not have, so you murder? What is James saying? Why do we fight and why do we quarrel? Because we don't get what we want. And many times what we're doing in a marriage is we're looking to our spouse to meet our needs, to meet our expectations, to fulfill our dreams. When they don't do that, we're unsatisfied. We haven't gotten what we want. And so we fight and we quarrel and we argue. It's two sinners living for themselves rather than God. Here's a very famous proverb, Proverb 21:9. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. May I rephrase? It is better to live in the garage than it is with an argumentative husband. Okay, it goes both ways. Men, don't be sitting there, I saw your chest come out. No. Okay? This applies to all of us. Or Proverbs 27:15-16. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind, or to grasp oil in one's hand. The continual griping and complaining of a husband is like the dripping of rain on a rainy day. It's just an irritant. And when marriage isn't going well, it can be really painful. Those can be some of the hardest times in our life when a marriage isn't going well. But you know what? It's not just marriage that's hard. Parenting is hard. Can I get an amen? Amen? We want the best, but these little critters, they often just break our hearts. It could be just disrespect and disobedience on their part. And that's where it's so important for us to understand the difference between childishness and foolishness. Right? Because they're not the same thing. Right? Childishness is just doing things because you're young, you're immature, that's who you are, you really don't expect much more at this point of development. Foolishness is just denying what God has said and you know it. Right? But besides disrespect and disobedience, sometimes the problems that we have in parenting, sometimes the problems we have with our children are just because we have abdicated, as parents, we have abdicated our responsibility. We've left that responsibility for someone else to do. Proverbs 19:13 says, a foolish son is a ruin to his father. Same thing would apply to a foolish daughter. And to a mom. Proverbs 17:25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. You know, we're not talking about childishness here. We're talking about foolishness. We're talking about the decisions that our children make that we know are just going to harm them. and they break our hearts. I mean, we try to be the best parents we can, but we're sinners, so we make mistakes, and they're sinners, and they're going to make mistakes. And that just sets up an environment for conflict and pain. I don't think I have to spend a lot of time on this first point, but Proverbs speaks to it. Family life is hard. This week in preparing for this message, I read a letter that a pastor read as part of his sermon. And let me just read it to you. A father passed by his son's bedroom and he was astonished to see how nicely the bed was made, with everything in the young boy's room neat, or young man's room, neat and tidy. And he saw an envelope propped up on the pillow, and it was addressed to Dad. And so the dad was concerned, seeing that letter, and he went and he opened the envelope and he read the letter with trembling hands, and it said, "Dear Dad, it's with great regret and sorrow that I'm writing you. I had to elope with my new girlfriend because I wanted to avoid a scene with you and Mom. I've been finding real passion with Joan. She's so nice. I know you wouldn't approve her because of all of her piercings and tattoos and tight motorcycle clothes and the fact that she's much older than I am. It's not just her passion, Dad. She really gets me. Joan said we're going to be very happy. She owns a trailer in the woods, and she has a stack of firewood, just enough for the whole winter. We share a dream of having many children together. Please don't worry, Dad. After all, I'm 15. I know how to take care of myself. I'm sure we'll be back to visit you someday so you can get to know your grandchildren. Your son, Chad. P.S. Dad, none of this is true. I'm over at Tommy's house. I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than the report card that's in my desk drawer. I love you. Call when it's safe for me to come home." And that's why we have gray hair. Family life's hard. Family life's hard. But you know what? God's path is best. That's our second point. God's path is best. Remember in our first sermon when we were talking about wisdom, how we defined wisdom. We said wisdom is a matter of laying our path onto God's path. Wisdom is skillful living. It's expertise, it's competence, it's how life, living life the way God designed life to work because God created it. Right? Following His path. And that's our key passage, our passage that we're going to memorize for next week, which is Proverbs 24:3. "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established." By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. It's the greatest gift that we can give our families, is that idea of teaching them God's path, not going our own way, right? And this applies at so many levels, and I just want to look at three this morning. I want to look at what this verse means for those of us who are single, what it means for those of us who are married, and what it means for those of us who are parents, okay? First of all, for singles, the choice of a spouse is incredibly important. There are few decisions that we're ever going to make in our life that are more important. And while we need to have great discernment in the choice of a spouse, what we need to do is mostly rely upon God. Proverbs 19:14 says, "A house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And Proverbs 31:10 says that an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. And it goes the other way, ladies. It's the same thing for a godly husband. They are from the Lord. They are a good thing. They are a gift. So what advice from the Word of God can I give to someone who may be single, may be in a relationship, may be looking or know someone who's in a relationship, wants to pass God's wisdom to this individual as they seek a spouse? First thing I want to do is mention something that Paul Tripp said in his video, and that is that the entire dating system is a fraud, if you think about it. Because why do we date somebody? We say we date somebody because we want to what? Get to know them. The fact is that we don't want the other person to get to know us. We're trying to put on the best show possible. All right, we're marketing ourselves. We're selling ourselves to the other person, right? And they're doing the same thing to us. And not only that, so what we're doing is we're trying to sell ourselves. They're trying to sell themselves. And what we're actually doing is we're looking for a husband and wife who will what? Meet our needs. This person, you know, yeah, there may be a physical attraction at first, but this person meets my need. This is what I've been looking for to complete me. This is the person that fills in the blanks. And the fact is, that's just a recipe for conflict. That's not even biblical love. And what biblical love is about is, can we serve that person? Can we honor that person? Can we serve God's kingdom together? That's biblical love. And when you look at it that way, I mean, how many of us married for biblical love? Probably none of us. And so we have this inherent system set up that allows, creates, develops, ensures conflict. So remember, if you're in that process, or if your children are going to be looking for a spouse one day, that they would rely on God to bring that person into their life and to make sure that the process, what they're going through, is to find a way to honor God, not to just have their needs met. God's path is also best for spouses, for married people. You know, in Solomon's time, when the book of Proverbs was written, people simply did not marry for money. I mean, for love. They did marry for money. I mean, they were marrying for security and for status. It was very hard to be a single woman in Israel. You know? And what Solomon's telling us something in Proverbs that's really countercultural for his day. And that is that we have to carefully guard our marriages. They are more than a means to security and status. Listen to Proverbs 5, 18 through 19. And this is, I'll go ahead and give you a heads up. This is PG-13. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. What is Solomon saying? Find your pleasure and your delight in your spouse. Not seek your satisfaction. Find your pleasure, delight in your husband, delight in your wife. And husbands, I want to speak to you. Did you know that the word husband can be a verb and not just a noun? Right? Let me give you another noun. Husbandry. What is husbandry? It's taking care. It is to take care. We can think of animals, or we can think of gardens and all of those kinds of things. If we are going to be husbands, we are going to nourish our wives. We are going to care for our wives. And we are going to find delight in that. That's God's path for a spouse. Part of it is to be delighted in your spouse. Here's another part, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Now, the book of Proverbs is famous for little riddles. Four things I have said, five, you know, that sort of pattern, right? I'm going to read one of those, and I want you to listen to all of them, but I really want you to focus on the last one, okay? This is Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. So I'm going to read through these, but I want you to really listen for the seventh, okay? Haughty eyes means prideful eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and here's the seventh one, one who sows discord among brothers. And so whether we're talking about spousal relationships or brother-sister relationships or anything, we should desire that our homes would be places of peace and unity. And I know for many of you, like for me, that has not been always an accurate description of your house. We can allow conflict to be there at whatever level, irritating disagreements to full-blown blow-ups. And it's just, I mean, there's constant conflict. We live in lives of conflict, but we've already looked at why. James 4 tells us why, because we want and we do not get our way. And so, if in our marital relationships we could yield our rights and our desires to our spouse and commit to making peace and unity a dominant feature of our homes, what a huge step to a home that reflects God's path for our families. And finally, we have wisdom for our parents. And in the various passages that I went through in the book of Proverbs, I noticed four key responsibilities for parents. The first one, and I want you guys, whether you have children at home or not, I think this is important. Because you want to pass this on to your children, or you want to be involved in this process with your grandchildren, okay? Either way, nieces, nephews. Thank you. So here's the first role. Instruction. Instruction. Parents, hear me now. Parents, you as parents or as the guardians of your children or influencers of your children, you are the primary disciplers of your children. You are the ones who are primarily responsible to disciple your kids. That's the passage that Rick read from Psalm 78 this morning that talked about I will open my mouth in a parable, things we have heard, things our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from children, but we will tell them to the coming generation. Things which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet are born, and arise and tell them to their children that they should set their hope in God. It's the same thing we see in Deuteronomy 6, where we see the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And then what does he say? He says, "Teach these commandments to your kids. As you walk with them, as you sit with them." We are the primary disciplers of our children. And what have we done in our culture? We have abdicated that responsibility to the church. Or to the youth group. Now think about that. 168 hours in a week. And the church might have 2 hours a week with your kids. How effective is that going to be? Solomon said in Proverbs 4, "Hear, O sons of fathers' instruction. Be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live.'" We have a responsibility to pass this stuff down, guys. And those of you who have the incredible privilege of having that kind of role of influence in your grandchildren's lives or in your nieces or nephews or cousins' lives, you can take that role as well, because it needs to take place in the family to disciple our children. Second thing, besides instruction, is modeling. How many of you can finish this saying? Don't do as I do. Wrong. Right? I mean, kids see right through our hypocrisy. We need to have consistency between what we believe and the way we live. Consistency with our life and what we demand from our children's lives. Proverbs 27, "The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him." What's integrity? Integrity is basically being who you are, whether people see you or not. It's integrated. It's you're not one person in public and another person at home. You're not one person in private and another person in church. You're the same. Integrity is being the same person. Kids respect authenticity. Kids recognize fraud. We need to be consistent. And here's the deal, guys. I know this. You know this. We aren't perfect. We're going to make mistakes. But as the influencers of our children, we need to model a desire for holiness, a desire for Christ-likeness. I'm not a water skier, but I have seen people water ski, and I've seen Cheryl water ski, wakeboard, all those things. Here's what I've noticed. It's much easier to ski in the wake of the boat than it is to get outside the wake of the boat. And what we're trying to do as parents is leave that wake behind us that our children can follow in, rather than have them cross over into the bumpy, choppy waters outside the wake. We can't be responsible for their choices, and we're going to get down to that in just a second. But that's the process of modeling. So we have instruction, we have modeling, we also have encouragement. And this is a verse that every one of you have heard, and I would go so far as to wager that almost none of us know what this verse really means. Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Almost every one of us have heard that verse. And almost every one of us believe that what that verse is saying, that if we raise our children to follow the Lord, when they get old, eventually they'll come back. That is not what this verse means. It's not even close to what it means. And let me also remind you, it's not a promise, it's a principle. Okay? Let me tell you what this verse means. The word "train up" is the Hebrew word for what a nursing mom would do to rub the palate of the child here, which would cause them to want to begin to suck. That's what the word "train up" means. And there are two applications for that. One is that we are appealing to them by our lives. again, getting back to modeling. But more likely and more to the point, what it means is you raise up that child, you encourage that child in the way that God has wired them, in the way that they've been gifted, in what their talents are interest. You encourage them that direction. And when they are old, they won't depart from that. What does that mean? That means that those of you, or those of us, who had a child who was a bookworm, or had a child that was very good with their hands, but were lousy athletes, you don't push them to be an athlete thinking that if they could just get a football scholarship, I can pay for their college. It just frustrates them, right? Every child is wired differently. And part of what we do as parents is we get to know our children, we get to know their gifts, we get to know how they're wired. We encourage them that direction. You have to know your children. I mean, I'll ask for a raise of a show of hands here. How many of you raised more than one child at a time? Okay. How many of you can say that all your children were just alike? They were all the same. I mean, didn't you have the one that you could, if you spanked them, you could spank them, and I'll be darned, they were never going to shed a tear. And you had another one you could look at. Right? I mean, they're wired differently. Their gifts, their skills, their talents. And so it's important for us to recognize that as parents or as those who are influencers of the children in our lives, that we're trying to encourage them in the way that God has made them and not make them into something after our image. Okay, that's what that verse means. Fourth, not only do parents are involved in instruction, modeling, and encouragement, but they need to be involved in discipline. Discipline. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Or Proverbs 23:13-14, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from hell. Now, what we need to understand is there is a balance, guys, between being too lenient and being too harsh. And we need to recognize that the purpose of discipline is not just to correct, but it's also to nurture. And the discipline spoken of here is not only limited to corporal punishment, you know, spanking. That is not the only way to discipline your child. But what is involved in the disciplining of your child is to either withhold from them something that they would want, right? Or giving to them something they would not necessarily desire. Or, here's one for some of you more lenient parents, learning how to say no. Okay? Don't tell me that you haven't been in the grocery store and seen a mom going out of her mind with a baby who is, with a young child that is screaming because they want a gumball. Okay? And they will scream bloody murder until mama does what? Gets them a gumball. And what have we taught them? You scream, you get what you want. And so saying no can be hard, both on the child and on the parent. But here's the deal. We have to be able to do hard things for their good. Sometimes we have to let them fail, and we don't want them to fail. Sometimes we have to let them do things that we know are going to hurt them. And what we're really doing, because we're nurturing, right? Particularly you moms, God's just wired you to be the better nurturers, right? But particularly moms, it's hard for you to let baby get hurt, even if baby's 16, 17 years old, because you want to save them from pain. You may have experienced that yourself, and you don't want them to go there. And yet, no matter how many times we tell them, listen to me, I'm just trying to save you from this, oftentimes they're never going to learn it unless they experience the pain themselves. It's just the way it is. And can I tell you what the effect of a lack of discipline is going to be? At least one effect of a lack of discipline is a disease that's just spreading, a plague, okay, or an epidemic of prolonged adolescence. We are growing, particularly young men who stay children until they're 30. Did you know that John Quincy Adams was an ambassador to a foreign country at 14 years old? And we treat a 14-year-old like, well, you can't expect him to do homework. You know? I mean, we are raising a generation, particularly of young men, who will live in front of video games until the food runs out. And then keep playing because they forgot to eat. You know, they just don't grow up. And so it's incumbent upon us to know how to discipline. Now, this may sound like a lot of law so far. Family life is hard, and we all need God's path because God's path is best. But here's the final point, and this is where all of this points. We all need the gospel. Proverbs 14:26 says this, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge." Do you remember in our first study in Proverbs, we talked about what the fear of the Lord was, and that it amounts to humility and surrender and openness and honesty. It's a willingness to change. Fear of the Lord is a recognition that we're not the center of the universe, that God is the center of the universe. Fear of the Lord is not that I am the measure of all things, but I'm the one being measured. It's living God-centered, God-referenced lives. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And here's the thing, of everything that I've said this morning, here's what I want you guys to remember more than anything else, and I want you to say it after me. I'm going to say it for myself, and then I want you to say it after me. I am the biggest problem in my family. Me. Not her. Not them. I am the biggest problem in my family. And if that's true, then what I need to do is I need, and you need, to recognize our need to change more than we need to focus on how others in our families need to change. What we don't need to do is clean up the outside. You know, shine up the outside, make ourselves look good with a little external righteousness. You know what we need? And this goes back to the children from several months or several years ago when I did a children's sermon over in that corner. You know what we need? Heart transplants. We need new hearts is what we need. We don't need an external righteousness. We need an internal righteousness, an alien righteousness, a righteousness that's not our own, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what we need. We need to seek after, depend upon, and submit to God. What we need for our families is to see the greatness of our sin coupled with the immensity of God's mercy. That's what we need. We need to run to the cross for our families. And there, that's where we're forgiven. And that's where we're changed. And that's where we continue to run. Don't go to the cross just to get saved. Keep going to the cross. Because it's at the cross that we realize our own sinfulness and our own depravity. It's at the cross that we see the cost and the gift of forgiveness. It's at the cross that we can swim in the vast ocean of God's mercy. It's at the cross that we are humbled from self-reliance. It's at the cross where, as we talked in our Sunday school class, where we see love and we become more loving. It's at the cross where we are overcome with praise and gratitude. We need the gospel is what we need in our families. We don't need our husbands to change. We don't need our wives to change. We don't need our children to change. We need to change. And we need to change by continuing to go to Jesus Christ. So what is the greatest gift that we can give our families? It's a strong and personal faith in Jesus Christ. It's a willingness to trust God no matter the circumstances. It's a recognition and a dependence upon God as our eternal source of strength and love and mercy and grace. That's what we need. That's Proverbs 24:3. Guys, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. Say it with me. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. What we really need to get out of is the black hole that is ourselves. We aren't the center of the universe. Our wants, our desires, our needs, they're not ultimate. We are made to serve, to love, and to glorify God. And what we desperately need in our homes is God's path by God's grace for Christ's sake. By wisdom, a house is built. And by understanding, it is established. Let's pray. Father, there's not a one of us here who is not a part of a family. And every one of our families look different. Some of us feel like family is right in the we're right in the middle of everything, and others of us feel like we're so outside the orbit of everything that goes on in our family, we're like a distant planet. We can evaluate family by whether our needs are met, whether we're satisfied, whether we're happy. People are meeting what we think is most important. Establishing our own little kingdoms instead of living for yours. Sin just pulls us in on ourselves, Lord God. We so desperately need to see the price, the cost of that sin in the cross of Christ. We need to continue to rely, Lord God, help us to continue to rely on the gospel of Jesus Christ to change us. Help us to look in our own hearts, not just in our families, but in this family, this church family, and to recognize that as we go and look around and we have complaints about this or that or the other, that we're the biggest problem. But that you loved us and love us and paid the price and are not leaving us where you found us. For by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. Amen.